The next day, their rulers, elders, and scribes assembled in Jerusalem with Annas the high priest, Caiaphas, John, and Alexander, all who were of the high priestly family. And when they made the prisoners stand in their midst, they inquired, "By what power or by what name did you do this?" Peter's response is all about the name of Jesus. There's power in that name, and we often, it would seem, forget that a name is very powerful. Powerful enough to turn a simple piece of paper, there's one right here, simple piece of ordinary paper, but put a name on it, and suddenly it's worth cash. A name powerful enough to take possession of an entire house when you sign a mortgage. A name can be powerful enough to take possession, can be powerful enough to bind two people together for the life in the marriage. Coming in someone's unique name used to mean that we would be protected. If we came in the name of the king, no one would touch you. No one would harm you. There certainly is power in the name of Jesus. But that name also has meaning, very deep meaning. It carries a power that comforts us also in our times of trouble. And as I said earlier, who, for instance, doesn't know the 23rd Psalm? Even today, with so many people not going to church or having little to no church exposure, they seem to know the words, or most of the words at least, of the 23rd Psalm. They're familiar with it at least. Jesus is the Good Shepherd, whose name provides that comfort even to the non-believer in times of loss or trouble. And today I want to look at a number of aspects of the story in this account in the book of Acts and the name of Jesus and the power behind it. Before we do, though, let's bow our heads. Lord, we've come here today with lots in our mind. We didn't get here last week with the storm, and so we've got catching up to do in some ways. But Lord, we pray that you can calm our minds and our hearts, put aside the meetings that are coming up and the people that we need to talk to and the coffee time downstairs and lunch later this afternoon and everything that's going on, sports and news, and help us just to put it all aside for a moment and help us to calm down and to allow your Spirit's power to fill us and speak to us. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Now, as it is when I do prepping for sermons, I start here, I usually end up here, and often Sunday morning I end up here again. And that's what's exactly happened. I have lots and lots of notes going all over the place. And as I was prepping this morning, I put a lot of that stuff away and rejigged this a little. Because I got thinking about this story in particular in Acts. This is typically known as, you know, the Good Shepherd Sunday. Like, you know, all the scriptures that we're reading from the lectionary have to do with sheep and shepherds and that whole metaphor. And it's a great metaphor, and I've spoken about it in the past. But in Acts, we have something very different taking place. But before I want to talk about that, I want to talk about bias. Recently, I read an article in Reader's Digest called "We All Have Bias." And I thought, oh, that's a pretty good article. And particularly because when I took my first year history course at Knox College, almost the entire first course, our history teacher spent time drumming out of us, or trying to, our bias about history, in the sense that every time we read something historical, we bring to it a certain bias. We bring to it a certain way of seeing things. And when I read this article, it was really about racial bias. And, well, that's an interesting topic in and of itself. It's the person stating that we all have some form of racial bias built into us. But the bigger picture is we all have bias. Now, you notice at the beginning of the service, I was just fiddling with my phone because I wanted to make sure I had this information right. There's a video you can find on YouTube or look it up on the Internet any way you want. And the thing to look for is a bouncing ball gorilla test. If you haven't seen this video, I'm going to give you the giveaway on this completely. And I've seen this video a number of times. I want to talk about it with bias. I've seen it being presented for focus, and I've seen it being presented to talk about anti-multitasking. People think that we hear that phrase often. I was multitasking. You can't multitask. It is impossible to multitask. You may do a bunch of things very quickly in sequence, but you really don't multitask in your conscious mind. and this video kind of proves it. What happens in the video is, I wanted to make sure I had the information right. It's a bunch of people standing in a circle. Some have black t-shirts on and some have white t-shirts on. There's about 8 or 9 of them. And if you're asked at the beginning of this video that only runs for maybe 30 seconds or less, count the number of times people in white t-shirts pass the ball to one another. And there's 4 or 5 balls on the go here. So you watch this video for 30 seconds, and then the presenter comes out and says, okay, how many people saw more than 5 balls being passed between the hands go up? And keeps incrementing the number up, and fewer hands go up. Right? Because people are losing. It's hard to, they're not just standing in a circle, they're moving, and they're moving back. And there are black and white t-shirts going in all these directions, the ball's being passed multiple times between these people. And then the second question the person asks is, who saw the man in the gorilla suit walk out and go off on this other side? And almost nobody, before knowing this answer, puts their hand up. I'm going to show you the video a second time. This time, watch for the gorilla. Don't count the balls. And in the middle of the thing, right in front of all the people, in the midst of them throwing the ball around, the person in a gorilla suit comes out and walks off. The first time, didn't see that. And that's because of bias, I'm going to say. Your bias looking at that video was, I'm going to count the number of balls being passed between the people. Now, we also can use it for multitasking, I realize. But you're focused on one thing. Watching white t-shirts move around, passing a ball around, ignoring everything else. It shows, for instance, how people can watch one event take place and you'll get multiple stories coming back from the same event. They're all sitting there at the same time watching exactly the same event take place and you get multiple answers. I was watching a rerun this week of a show called Psych. My kids told me about this. It's off the air now. My kids told me about this show originally. My dad, as I've said many times, was a policeman. It sounds, when I watched this first episode of Psych, like it was something from, like I wrote the script or I copied them. But I told my kids this story long before the TV show came out. I can remember as a little kid going into restaurants and my dad wanting to make me aware of things, being a good cop, and I guess wanting to raise one, I suppose, too. You want dessert? Close your eyes. How many people in a restaurant have a hat on? Now I got to see the, in my mind, I've got to look around the room and count the hats. And the psyche has to know what's on the hats as well. It's even further than that. But I didn't know who was in the room. Bias changes the way we see things sometimes. The long point of this particular discussion on bias and observation is this story in Acts. We have a bias when we read this story. We have a bias when we read the stories in the Gospels when Jesus encounters the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Sanhedrin, the scribes. Kind of like the old movies. Those guys have the black hats on. Jesus and the disciples have the white hats on. Immediately when we read these accounts, there's a bad guy and a good guy scenario taking place. And I want to change that bias today. I'm not saying it's right or wrong. I want to change that bias this morning, looking at the story of Peter. I want us to think in different terms. We don't want Annas, the high priest, Caiaphas, John, and Alexander to have black hats on. They are the church leaders of their day. That's who they are. That's not changing anything. They are the church leaders of their day. They run the synagogues. They run the places of worship. The dominant faith in that area was Judaism, and they're the leaders in that respect. And up until this time, actually beyond this time a little ways, the Jesus followers were seen as just another group of Jewish people going to a different synagogue. They were looking for the Messiah, and they had believed in the Messiah. So instead of confrontation, let's look at this in a modern context. We know, as I gave the background to this, Peter and John and some of the others that are the disciples in this little group have 5,000 people attending their church. There's 5,000 people going to their church. So Annas, the high priest, Caiaphas, John, and Alexander, who have lost 5,000 people from their church want to know, by what power are you doing what you're doing? How come you've got 5,000 people in your church and we got 50? What makes the difference here? It's not confrontational now. It's a question. It's a question by other religious leaders in the community. What are you doing that we're not? How come you're so successful and we're failing? And it's not changing the story at all. All I've done is changed the bias for a moment of the way we see this story. I'm not changing the words. By what power or by what name did you do this? So Peter gives a response that doesn't really answer their question. It doesn't even answer the question if we put it in our modern context. But in a way, it also does. Another bias that we have. When we read, to love one another as I have loved you, we read that with a bias, and here's the bias. Love everybody in the world as I have loved you. But for a moment, let's take a look at this in the context in which it's been delivered. Jesus is speaking to his disciples. He's not speaking to the public. He's not speaking to the world at large. He's speaking to his followers. I want you, my followers, to love each other as I have loved you. There's nothing about loving the world in that statement. That's changing the bias a little bit here. What makes the difference in the success, in quotes, with what's happening in Peter's congregation versus the other congregations? One of those elements is in this whole statement we see in the Gospel of John and in the first, in the Epistle of John. And in the Epistle of John, think of it in context. Everybody in this room is being instructed to treat everybody else in this room. Nobody else, just people in this room. All who hate a brother or sister are murderers, and you know that murderers do not have eternal life abiding in them. We know love by this. He laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for one another. How does God's love abide in anyone who has the world's goods and sees a brother or sister in need and yet refuses to help? Didn't say the world, didn't say everybody out there, it said everybody in this room, brother or sister. In this room, you see somebody in need and you don't do anything about it, that's not God's love. And you're supposed to love one another like that. And continuing in this vein, what is one of the single biggest complaints about former churchgoers? They're all hypocrites. They're all hypocrites in that church. They don't love each other. They're all battering at each other and backstabbing. It almost reinforces that perspective that we could change here. If we're not treating each other in this room as God has loved us, no wonder there's 5,000 going over there and 50 going here in the context of the Sanhedrin. We must love one another as Christ loved us. What does that mean? Well, I remember years ago saying the greatest love anyone can have is that they die for another person. Nobody's ever done that. And my friend Alex, who was attending this particular thing, it's a good thing he's a friend of mine, was heckling me from the back. He said, I know people that did that. They died in a war. They died in the First and Second World War. They loved other friends. So don't say that no one's done that. I had to reread my scripture now. I thought, you know, I see, it's no greater love has anyone that they do this. That's all that statement was. I had a bias reading that scripture. Because I read it that Jesus was the only one that ever did that. Jesus simply said, no greater love does anyone have that they wouldn't do this for someone else, give up their lives. Wow, okay, I've got to rethink this. We need to be prepared to give up our lives. But more than just to say, I'm going to take a bullet for you, which is that Hollywood phrase about it. Am I willing to swallow my pride to love the people in this room? Am I willing to speak the truth to the people I love in this room? Am I willing to hear the truth from the people in this room? That's the love that God is calling us to. That's the sacrificial love that God's calling us to. Because I'll tell you, in a certain way of thinking, I'll take a bullet for any of you. Because that's easy. In one, I got to say, it sounds weird, but it's easy. Because if I take a bullet, I'm gone. I'm done. I can put my mind around that. And I'm a hero now. But if I have to sit here year after year after year and listen to you natter away at me, I'm not going to do that. That's my line. I'm not doing that. Love one another as I have loved you. Unendingly. Forever. That means get along. That means like each other. That means work at it. It's important. I said something in the interview, and I cite this often to fellow ministers and new ministers that I talk to. I said something in an interview, and I don't remember anything else that went on in my interview when I was being interviewed to come here. I said something in my interview, and I meant it with all my heart. And it was a deal breaker for me. At some point in time, I'm going to, and I used another word, but I'm going to annoy you. Really annoy you. Conversely, at some point in time, one of you, all of you, some of you, any of you, are going to really annoy me. But you know what? God has called us together. And that doesn't mean as soon as I get annoyed, I take my ball and go home. Because that's not the love God's calling us to. That the love God is calling us to is, I will work through this. Anybody that's involved in any kind of relationship long term, you know it takes work. That's the love God's talking to us about here. And that's the difference that Peter talked about, I believe, when he's addressed by Sanhedrin in particular, because that's who those people represented, ruling elders. What's the difference? Peter's response, in essence, was, we love one another. And the power of God's name is what's making this happen. If just for 1 minute, again to change the bias, if just for 1 minute, we changed the way we approached doing church, and we did no outreach in the community at all, we did nothing to connect to the community. All we did was focus on loving each other endlessly, doing whatever we could for one another. I believe the power of God's love in that instance would draw people in, because that's what we read in the book of Acts. Anyone who is in need, you got it. You have it. It's answered in our midst. Anybody who needs money, you got it. Anybody who needs food, you got it. Anybody needs a hug, you got one of those too. Need a place to live? Come on to my house. The people on the outside watched this activity and they said, I want to be a part of that. I want to be a part of that. Wow, that's powerful. They went from 120 in a number of months to 5,000 people. It wasn't just because Peter healed a lame man. That was the highlights of what was going on. It was because the love that they were sharing with one another made the difference and brought the power of God in their midst. And other people were attracted to that like flies to a light. It is a problem in our church today. Not our congregation, but in the church with a big C. There's not enough internal love going on. And the people, like as I said, who used to come to church, that's their statement. Now, they got issues. They got a bias going on there, too, and I understand that. But we need to put our bias aside, reread these scriptures, and understand what God is calling us to do. How do we do that? Hebrews 12. Since we're surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses to life of faith, which are outlined in chapter 11, let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up, that sin of not loving one another. And let us run with endurance the race that God has set before us. We do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, the champion who initiates and perfects our faith. because of the joy awaiting him, he endured the cross, disregarding its shame, and now he is seated in a place of honor beside God's throne. And I'm not going to read Colossians chapter 3, but you read it. The whole chapter, it's got examples in there about how to behave with each other, how to love one another, how to endure with one another, how to spend those years dealing with each other and growing together and allowing the power of God to unite us. And it's that power of God's love that will open the doors to this place. And people will want to be a part of this. People will want to be a part of God's love being manifested in the midst. It's not just showing up on Sunday to have to give out money and sing songs and bow your heads. There's love going on here. And it's a different kind of love. I must say about John 3:16, the laying down of lives can mean much more than dying for someone. It very much means being prepared to give up my way or my feelings for someone else's benefit. Our life can be defined as my individuality and my pride. And when we're prepared to give up my individuality and my pride, my way for the other person, then we're giving up our life in so many levels. And the thing to remember is that the Good Shepherd has left us a helper to help us do these things. The Holy Spirit of God is here to comfort and to guide us in our lives and in the lives of those we meet. Trust the Holy Spirit in your life. Enter into the sense of the Spirit, knowing that when you pray, or when you wish to be in the presence of God, you will hear just like people in this accounts that we read about. This is a good place to be. This is a good place to talk. This is a safe place to live and love. Amen. How does God's love abide in anyone who has the goods of the world and sees a brother or sister in need and yet refuses to help? With love for God and for those around us, let us offer our lives and our offerings to the Lord.